All right, I thought it'd be a good opportunity for us tonight, since we have some time, to have a game tonight. We'll separate the guys from the girls, and I'm just kidding. Come on, y'all have to loosen up tonight. You know, Pastor Dan is out of town, and so he asked me to come and preach God's word tonight, which I'm very thankful for the opportunity to do that. Normally, I'm next door with the teens, but they're in good hands with some wonderful leaders. And Brother Allen, it's good to see you here tonight. I was wondering how you've been feeling. I know many of you know that Brother Allen's been hard at work just getting things organized with the construction and getting that city up in a day, and came back out to do some more work and threw his back out. But he's here tonight, so he must be doing better. So it's good to see you, Brother Allen. You know, one of the things that's interesting over here is I get more time, and all of the teens that graduated last year now get to have me back over here to preach to you, so I don't see any of them running out, so that's a good thing. None of the teens came running over here, so I don't know what that means. But I want us to go to the book of Ephesians tonight. I really enjoy, you know, the letters from the Apostle Paul for more than one reason. We know that the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and the letters that he wrote to the churches are really for us today in this age of grace. But I also have had the opportunity in our Bible Institute here at Crossroads to preach through or teach through the prison epistles. And in the book of Ephesians, which is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while in prison, and it's very similar to the book of Colossians, but the book here to the letter written to the Ephesians was written by Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome. And I want to give you a little bit of background to the book before we get started. And while I'm doing that, go to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to start tonight. That's where our main text will come from. But in Ephesians, the city there, the letter is less personal to this church that's in this city, probably due to the content and also to the destination of where Ephesus was. See, the city was a very populated city, and there was probably several churches. A couple of weeks ago during missions conference, I was able to teach a little bit about Aquila and Priscilla, and we even talked about how they were in that city of Ephesus helping the Apostle Paul once he had left. And we know from the letter that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, to Timothy, that Timothy spent some time in Ephesus. If we go back to the book of Acts and follow the Apostle Paul in his travels there, we see that he spent about 3 years probably in Ephesus alone at one time. And so there was probably very, you know, an abundance of churches, I would say, in that area of Ephesus in Asia Minor where it was. So the letter was probably intended as a circulation letter to go around to many of the churches that are there in Ephesus. And one of the themes that a lot of the scholars title this book of to the Ephesians, this letter to the Ephesians, is the heavenly epistle, because it focuses on the depths of ruin to the heights of redemption. Really focuses on and letting us know where man is. You know, we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it talks about how that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that it's not of yourself, or it's not of works. Okay, and it talks about how our sin position and where we once were, and how that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile was broken down. And there's a lot of good things in the book of Ephesians for the Christian today, and especially for this time period as Paul was revealing the mystery. Well, I want us to focus on something specific here in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. You know, in this letter, we learn a great truth about the believer and his or her ability to live as a reflection of Jesus Christ. And many times we know Jesus is referred to as the light. And here we see in Ephesians 5 a couple of references, about three times, made to the light and how we as believers are to be a light, proving to others that we are a well-pleasing tool for God's use. And so before we get started tonight, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and just ask the Lord to prepare our hearts, and let's kind of just... Here we are, a Wednesday midweek service. Remove everything from us from the week, and really just allow our hearts to focus on the Word tonight and allow God to challenge us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much. And Lord, I pray for our youth next door as they're being taught the Word of God from Brother Robbie. We thank you for him being able to come in on occasion and teach them. And Lord, I thank you for the leaders that are there tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the teens that have been faithful to come on a Wednesday night. And Lord, I thank you for the many adults that come. Lord, I know that through the work week, we can be tired, we can be weary. But Lord, I thank you that, God, your word lifts our spirits. Lord, it encourages, it strengthens us like nothing else can. And Lord, we have a place to come on a Wednesday night in a time, Lord, when many churches are closing their doors to a midweek service. God, ours are able to be opened, and Lord, people come to listen to your words. So I thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for it. And I just pray now, Lord, that tonight, as we open your word here to the book of Ephesians, that we would, Lord, just look to see what in our own lives we can do to be a better testimony, a better light, Lord, of your grace everywhere that we go. Lord, we just love you, we thank you, and we give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, and would have helped if I would have gotten there too. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to start down here in verse 8. You know, we talked about how the theme with Ephesians is a heavenly epistle, and it talks about where we were to where we are now. And look at verse 8. Paul writes, and he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye," what? "Light in the Lord." And then he says, "Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." I like that verse 10. He says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." You know, there ought to be something about our lives that others see that proves, that tests what is acceptable unto God. I mean, we know that we can go to the Bible and we can look at several things and we know, okay, fornication over here, not acceptable unto God. Righteousness, acceptable unto God. We can go through the fruit of the Spirit, you know, peace, love, joy. Those are acceptable unto God. And then there's other things that we see that God clearly lines out that are not acceptable. And what I want us to look at tonight is that every believer has that responsibility to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and leading others to Him. We all have that responsibility. But just because you believe doesn't mean that you're headed in the right direction as far as pleasing the Lord. Personal testimony. I know that for probably about 10 years of my life, I believed. I knew the Lord. I got saved when I was 13 years old at a youth retreat. But I went on for about 10 years of my life, and I know that I was not living a life that was pleasing to the Lord. It was not showing the fruit of the Spirit. It was not doing anything to glorify God. I believed, but I wasn't living in a way that was acceptable unto God. I wasn't proving what was acceptable unto the Lord to others. And so just because we believe doesn't mean we're headed in the right direction, pleasing God. So how can our lives head in the right direction? That's what I want us to look at tonight, and I believe we'll get 3 points here from Ephesians chapter 5. How can our lives be headed in the right direction? Number one, the first thing that we need to understand of how we can live a life headed in the right direction is by loving God's guidance system. Loving God's guidance system. Well, in today's day and age, we have a guidance system. Most people now, it comes in your car. We know it as what? GPS. They didn't even exist in the automobile or to the individual until 1993, I think it was. Now, it was discovered, or it was used back as early as the 1960s, but it was specifically used for military purposes. And it wasn't brought out to the general public until about 1993. So before 1993, and I am old enough to remember what it was like to travel without a GPS, and you had a map that folded about 14 different ways. And once you opened up, singles, you'd appreciate this because you've probably never seen one. Once you open that map all the way up, the real challenge was trying to get it to fold back up the way that it goes. So 9 times out of 10, you just fold the thing up a new way and shove it back in the glove box and decided that, you know what, I don't need the map. I'm going to find my way how to get there without the map. And about that time, you know, your wife will lean over to you and say, "I think we're going the wrong direction." "No, I know where I'm at. We're in good." Brother Steve knows. "No, I know right where to go." "Why don't you stop, pull over, and ask somebody for directions?" "No, I got this. Now we got the GPS that for whatever reason sides with the wife, and we think, "No, I got a better way." GPS tells you you need to hang a right. "No, I think if we go straight, we're going to get there a little quicker." And then now the GPS and your wife are against you. And whatever reason, I think the individual that made that GPS had to be a female, because that's why they put the female voice into the GPS. You know? So, anyhow, the GPS does serve a purpose, though. It's to guide us. It's to direct us in the right direction. But regardless of that GPS in your car or not, or if you do have it in that car, it does you no good if you don't turn it on, you don't use it. And so we need to appreciate God's guidance system that he's given to us. You know, in Paul's time, there were no GPSs, we know that. However, there was one very important tool used to find your way. God created it. It's light. You know, when the star appeared for the shepherds to know where to find Christ, God used light to guide. And then we know that today we can chart destinations based on the stars and the sun. We know our directions based on the sun rising in the east, setting in the west. God has given us light to be a direction. But even more personal, God has given us his light, his personal light, Jesus Christ, to guide and direct us. You know, have you ever tried to find your way in the dark? Okay, I was in the woods before, one time. Brother Paul, if you're here, you can appreciate this. I was in the woods, and it was a new moon. There was no light. I think it was overcast. And I couldn't find my flashlight. And I had to find my way out, and it was near impossible. Without light, you're not going to find your way anywhere. But when you have that light, it's able to guide you and show you the direction. You know, many people live in total darkness today. Not physically, but spiritually. Without any direction, without any way. But the sad thing is that there's people that know Christ, have his light in their life to guide them, but they still don't use that light for their guidance and their direction. They refuse to turn it on. They refuse to allow the light to guide them, thinking that, well, I can figure it out on my own. And I think here what we see with the Apostle Paul, if you would, look at verse 8 again. He's writing to a group of believers at the church of Ephesus. We know these are believers. And he says, for ye were sometimes darkness. And that word sometimes doesn't mean sometimes you were, sometimes you weren't. He's talking about their past life. Ye were sometimes, meaning in the past, in darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, I don't believe that Paul wrote that term there, walk as children of light, just because it sounded good. The Lord gave that to Paul because the fact is even when we have the light, it doesn't mean that everybody's walking with it. And so he's telling the Ephesians here, you're children of light, now walk as children of light. Don't neglect it. Take advantage of it. You know, have you ever, parents, had to tell your child, you're human. Start acting like one. Maybe it's just my kids, but it seems like the last month or two, Jacob, that's all we've been telling him. Look, you're a human. You need to act like one. You're not a monkey. Okay? The worst thing I think we did is not too long ago, we had to replace his bed because he's getting so big, and we got him a loft bed. I look at Colleen now, I think, is that really the best idea? Because now, you know, he thinks he's Batman, Superman, and everything else, jumping off the, you know, wanting to climb it, jump off of it, and everything else. You know, we're over here at the church, he's climbing the light posts out in the parking lot. We look at him and say, Jacob, you're not a monkey. You're human. Act like it. We were at lunch today, and I had to turn around at lunch. We had the three kids sitting at the table behind us again. Why? I'm not sure. We were at a table. Three of us were at another table. Colleen and I were out with one of the singles eating lunch, and I turned around. I told Jacob, Jake, we're in a restaurant. Act like a human, you know? And it's just funny, but the sad thing is that's what we see here, is it's almost like Paul was saying, look, now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what we're to do. But so many Christians refuse. Just because you have the light of Christ in you doesn't mean that you're living a life reflecting that light through your actions. And we need to be cautious of that. We need to be aware of that. You can be doing all things right. You might be a hard-nosed stickler to Scripture. And get this, because I want to show you another verse here in a minute. You might say, I've got it all down, living the Christian life. And you still be in the wrong direction. You can think you've got the Scriptures down, but not listening to God's guidance system. You know what? The Pharisees missed it that way. Hold your place here in Ephesians. I want you to go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. I want you to look at chapter 2. As John is receiving revelation here from the Lord, he writes of a church of Ephesus in chapter 2. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And then here's what he says. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." He says, "And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and hast not fainted." Now, if we stop there, we think this church at Ephesus is doing well, right? They've got it down to a T. But look at verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You know, this church here at Ephesus obviously was doing all the things right. They had it all figured out. They were, "Man, we're doing what we ought to be doing. We're doing everything down to the T, following the instructions." But here we see in verse 4 the sad words. He says, "But I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You know, love for God and His purpose is far more important than a love for sound doctrine and practicing it even. And hey, this church will be the first to tell you that sound doctrine is key, and it's extremely vital and important. But your love for the Lord better be above that even. And here we see with the church here at Ephesus in Revelation 2, they were following the doctrine. They were doing it to a T, but they left their first love. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, when he talks about, "But the love of Christ constraineth us." It was the love of Christ that was the motivating factor behind Paul and those that were with him. Paul wasn't going to leave that first love and appreciation for the Lord. You know, it's like the story in Luke chapter 10. At the end of that, in fact, we got more time over here than I usually have next door, so go over to Luke chapter 10 for a second. Look at this. We have the story of Martha and Mary. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now next door, when the teens get there, they say amen. Amen. All right. Well, then we'll move forward. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You know, Mary didn't leave her first love. Christ came in and she went to his feet and sat there. And you know, many times in our lives, we can get tied up in church. We can get tied up in the routine, even of church. Go to church Sunday morning, go to life group class, go to church service, get out, get to lunch, get home, take a nap, get back Sunday night. Go to work Monday morning, Tuesday, get up Wednesday, go to work, get home, rush, cram some dinner down your throat, get to church. Go to bed, go to work, do it all again. And we can get into a routine, thinking, boy, I'm really serving the Lord. I'm helping up there at the church. I'm volunteering here and there, helping this ministry, that ministry. And all along, we're doing all these things and we get in a routine and we've left our first love and stopped taking time to get back and go, Lord, I love you. Amen. Lord, I want my life to reflect everything of you. You know, love's not proved by who can enforce and teach proper doctrine. It's not proved by who can follow and teach the scriptures the best. It's proved by the life that we live given unto the Lord. You know, fulfilling the will of the Father by becoming a servant, meaning exactly what Christ did. Over in Philippians chapter 2, when we see the Apostle Paul writing to that church, and he tells them about how we need to have the mind of Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with man. But he humbles himself and he becomes a servant, becomes obedient. That's the mark of love. Jesus even told the 12 how that really love is demonstrated when a man is willing to give his own life up for his friend. Okay, love is demonstrated by our service, our giving of ourselves, especially to the Lord. We can't leave our first love. We've got to love God's guidance system that He's given us. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His light to guide us. Let the guidance system of God in your heart lead you to serve others, especially those who are the hardest to serve. You know, I oftentimes think about, you know, Christ and what He did for me on the cross. And I think that He did that for the world in a time when the world was doing nothing but rejecting Him. The ones that were hardest to love were the very ones that He was also thinking of. And He cries out to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we cannot leave our first love. How important it is to let that be our motivation. We need to let the love of Christ be our motivation. We need to let it be our guide. We need to let the light of Christ work and shine through us. But the second thing we need to do is avoid the scenic routes. Avoid the scenic routes. Now, I know many of you that are from up north, especially around the Carolinas, traveling in the Smokies in the fall offers a beautiful scenic route. I've been up there myself. However, those routes are often going to require more time. And if you're traveling with a wife like mine, it's going to provide you frustration, bitterness. Now wait, I'm going to explain it before everybody runs out and tells Colleen that I'm bashing her in any way. I know she's not over here to defend herself. She gets car sick real easy. And I've taken her through the Smoky Mountain Parkway, and it was not a good time. In fact, on our honeymoon, we were on the West Coast, and we were driving up the Pacific Coast Highway in California, and I was loving every bit of it. Curves, taking those curves. We didn't have a GPS, but I knew where I was going. Winding around those curves on that cliff with the ocean, the Pacific down there. She was doing nothing but looking over the other side of the car, trying to get as far away from me as possible. It really wasn't the best way to spend your honeymoon. But my point is I thought the scenic route was the best way to go. But sometimes that scenic route can derail you from the main thing. You know, Satan knows what distractions are going to hinder a believer from staying in God's guidance system. Taking them out of the way and wasting whatever time they have. And that's the scenic route. We look at it as, well, man, that's a great thing to do, be able to go and enjoy the scenic route. I think that's exactly what Satan wants. Some people would consider forgoing the scenic route as suffering. But isn't suffering oftentimes what brings more glory to God? I mean, sin is going to look appealing. It's going to pull you away from doing what brings God glory. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. You there, say amen. Here we have Moses, recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith. Some of you are still getting there. I'll give you a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 25. Or verse 24, he says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now you know what? I believe there was a scenic route there for Moses to take. There was a lot of things he could have enjoyed in life being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There was a distraction there for Moses. But notice in verse 25, it says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy," now get this, say the rest with me, "the pleasures of sin for a season." You know, sin can sure look tempting. It can sure look good. And the truth is that we're on a tight schedule here in the time that we have to share Christ with others and to glorify God with our lives. Our time is limited. We don't know how much it is. It's really, in the grand picture, it's but a speck. Our time is short, and we really don't have the time. You know, maybe when you go on vacation, you plan some extra time to take the scenic route, and that's great. But in this life, when we see something that looks attractive, We need to be cautious because it can pull us away from the thing that we need to do with the Lord. We don't know how much time we have, and every little bit, okay, maybe I'm just going to go over here and do this thing for a little bit. You know, I don't really see anything wrong with it. Kind of, you know, I got a new job. There's some new employees that I'm working with. They're going to go hang out at one of the local bars afterwards and just talk about things. Maybe I can go there and just spend some time. Hey, who knows? Maybe I can talk to them about the Lord. Sometimes we use that. And we'll get pulled away. Something that looks like it's going to be fun for a little bit. Maybe we'll just hang out there and try it. And we look back at the time that we wasted. Sometimes we get ourselves so involved that we look back and we've wasted, unfortunately, years of opportunity to reach somebody with Christ and show them that light that we're to have. You know, sometimes we look to manipulate those situations like that for our flesh, saying, well, somebody needs to be able to show them who Christ is and they're walking in darkness. I'll be that light. And I pull myself away from where I really need to be guided by God to think that I can do this for the Lord. When it's really, what it really comes down to, it's what I want. You know, if you feel like you have to become a part of the scenic route in order to reach those who are lost in darkness, you're really underestimating the power of Christ in you. I read a story about a naval exercise in this ship. And these men their objective was to take the ship all the way up the English Channel without being detected. And so they would go what they call blacked out, no lights. They would run the operation in total darkness. And their purpose was to not get detected by the patrol boats. Or that's what their objective was. They were to make it all the way up that channel without being detected by the patrol boats. Well, they got into the mission, and it wasn't very long into the mission that the patrol boats detected them. And when the patrol boats came aboard, they boarded the ship, and they told, you know, obviously the men knew that they had failed in their task. The commander of the ship asked the patrol guy, how did you guys see us? I mean, we came in complete stealth mode. And the guy said, well, one of your seamen on the ship was smoking a cigarette, and the light from that cigarette, we saw it from 4 miles out in complete darkness. I'm just saying that to show you how powerful a little bit of light can be in complete darkness. How much greater is the light of Christ in us in a world of complete darkness? We underestimate the fact that the Lord is able to do mighty things through us when we just stay in His guidance system, following Him. You know, a perfect example in the Bible is the church in Thessalonica. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hold your place in Ephesians. I'm going to come back there in just a second. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's this church in Thessalonica that Paul was able to visit on one of the missionary trips. And this church became a great example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul commends the church, and I'm going to back up to verse 7, actually. He says, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia, Achaia. But notice this. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. It wasn't just that these people were doing the work in front of the people. You know what? Their testimony was making it out for others to hear. It wasn't just the fact that Lord was going to use them when they were serving the people nearby. It got around. Their light was spreading, not just by them physically being there. Their testimony was getting out. In fact, you know, I thought it was interesting. Did you realize that what Christ was made known for was not by His physical presence, but by His reputation? Matthew 14:1 says, at that time, Herod, the Tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus. It wasn't just the people that saw Christ that knew who He was. It was the word that was traveling about who He was. See, my question is the light that you have as a believer, is it so powerful where you are that it's able to be seen far off just by the people that have known you and have talked about you and have been able to use, God's been able to use your testimony somewhere else by somebody else as an example. The reputation of Christ in you can go far beyond your wildest dreams to reach people you had no idea that you could reach. Stay on course. Follow the love of Christ and demonstrate that love to everybody that you pass along the way and avoid that scenic route. Look what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 5. Go back there with me. When he talked about in verse 8, them being in darkness and now you're a light, walk as children of light. Then in verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He didn't even say, you know, don't walk by them. That's not what we're getting at. The people that don't know the Lord need to know the Lord, so we need to talk to them. But he says, have no fellowship. We don't need to purposely go and enjoy that time with them and try to invest in that time of whatever they're partaking of. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the what? By the light. Hey, when you choose to not go and hang out at the bar after work with some employee friends, God can use you. You don't have to tell them, hey, that's wicked evil. I don't believe in anything you guys are doing. You guys are awful. That's not the way to do it. But you know what? As they begin to watch your life and they see your life and they see trials come in your life and how you handle those trials, that light can begin to help them in their darkness to change. Christ can use you in ways that many times we take for granted or we underestimate. We got to realize, just like that little bit of light on that ship can be seen four miles away, that there's things in our lives that God can go ahead and help others to see, to bring the light to them. We've got to stay on course. Avoid that scenic route. Sin is only going to be for a season, so it's not worth it. But the third thing that we need to learn tonight, the third thing is this. We need to pick up others along the way. We need to love God's guidance system, okay? We need to love God's guidance system. We need to avoid the scenic route, and we need to pick up others along the way. And here's the point. If you're following the first two, then others along the way are going to know where you're headed, and they're going to want to head that direction too. You should be willing to pick them up. You know, the whole kind of thought tonight is dealing with a car, and when we have the car with the GPS following that and avoiding the scenic route. Now, in today's time, a lot of times we'll say, you know, don't pick up a hitchhiker, okay? Don't pick up a stranger on the side of the road. But really, in the light of our Christian life, as we're following the Lord and His guidance system, and we're avoiding the scenic route, the sin and things in our life that can pull us down, as other people see us and know where we're going because we've clearly shared with them how we know that we're going to spend eternity with heaven. I'm telling you, if somebody out there is searching, and they are, they're going to see the answer. They're going to want to go that direction too. And we need to be willing to let them say, hey, come on, let me show you. I'll take you with me. Let me show you how I'm getting there. It's not anything I'm doing. It's what the Lord's already done for me. And here's the warning, though. If you don't see anybody wanting to follow you, and there's a problem. Where do they see you headed? Because many times, and like I said, and I know this especially with teenagers, they're searching. I know a lot of adults that are searching. And they're searching for a direction to head, but the problem is if they can't find anybody headed in the right direction, they're going to stay in darkness. But when they see somebody headed in the right direction, they want to go. So if nobody's in your life that you're able to have them jump on board and you're able to help them to see their need for Christ and how to get to Him and just simply put their faith and trust in Him, then there might be a problem. Paul continually refers to the church as ye when he instructs them in doctrine or behavior. You know, over here in Ephesians 5, go back to it. In verse 1, he says, be ye, that's a group, together. You know, ye here would probably, those of you that are from the South, be like Ewens, y'all. Okay, it's just talking about the group. When we see the word the It's more referring to the individual as you as one person. So here, ye is really referring to the entire group. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, as a group. And then verse 6, he says, for ye as a group were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And all along through here, we see how Paul is dealing with them as a group. I want you to skip down, go over to verse 15. He says, see then, or verse 14, sorry. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's that idea, our time is short. We don't need to get mixed up with the scenic route. But he goes on, therefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves as a group in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord, or unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We see a unity. We see God's desire for the group. And you know, it's vital that we travel together in life. Because two things. Number one, it means that you're making an impact on the number of people who are going to be with the Lord in heaven. If we're traveling together and having people jump on board with us, it's because we're making an impact. We're seeing others saved from our testimony as the Lord's using us. And it's clear that God wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. And there's no room at the cross. That's what the world says. But the truth is, man, there's plenty of room. There's no limit to how many people are able to come to the cross. You may say, duh. But you know what? A lot of believers live their life like the car's full. Sorry. Car's a little full. I know there'll be another car by any time that'll be able to pick you up. And we pass it off to somebody else to try to reach that individual or to take time to stop and share Christ with that individual. Man, I'm a little too busy. Got a lot going on. Car's too full. Can't stop. I know the next guy will pick him up anyways. That's a lot of, and I say that because I know that's personal to me. I've been there. I've done that. But God sees those who proclaim the gospel all the time, no matter what, as beautiful. I love Romans chapter 10. If you flip over there real quick, we're about through. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. And we'll see here. In Romans chapter 12, I'm going to start, or I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10, verse 12. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, don't get me wrong. That word preacher is not somebody who stands behind a pulpit. It's anybody who proclaims the gospel. Look at verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God calls that how beautiful the feet. And I didn't get in depth into it, but I do know in the Western culture or over there in the Middle East, you know, the feet are really kind of a turnoff. I mean, it's a mockery to show your foot to somebody. And I thought, man, how awesome is that, that God would say, take something that in that region that they would know of as offensive, the foot, to be beautiful. That's how beautiful God saw the ones that would take the gospel to others. He sees it as beautiful. We need to be able to take the gospel and go and help others to jump on board. Number two, it also means not only that we're increasing, you know, the glory of God for His honor and glory in heaven, but it means that you're going to have others to help you in that time of need along the way and others to help. You know, when Paul's writing there in Ephesians 5 and verse 7, he talked about, be ye not therefore partakers with them. He's speaking about the evil. But then he flips over to the other side talking about the believers And he says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's that idea of being oneness with each other. The importance of the unity and the cooperation among believers. You know, man was created in the beginning, and God saw that he needed a helper, so Adam, he brought Eve along. We need help. We need to be together. We need to work together. And we see that. So it's important that along the way that we're seeing the numbers that we're traveling with, the numbers that we're living our life with, increasing. It's only making that light brighter, which is going to shine even further for his glory. You know, the body of Christ is designed so that each member would help one another. 1 Corinthians 12, you can read that this week. And it talks about the body of Christ working together. And without having other believers walking with you in life, it's a struggle. As Christ uses each member to encourage another. I know it's tough to have that in your life when you don't have somebody to encourage you. If you're not being encouraged, I check to see who you're picking up along the way. If you don't have other believers around you. You know, you need opportunities. You need to be looking for opportunities to pick others up. Perfect example, walk through Bethlehem. It's a great way to do that. We have stacks of business cards out there that you can take to invite people to walk through Bethlehem, to hear the gospel, to understand and see the light and the love of Christ. There's so many different ways that we can help along the way to pick others up. But make it a point to pay attention to those around you and be willing to stop and pick up those who are in need, that need to come along with you and want to know about the direction you're going. You know, there may be few believers today that in the past are that are still living there in their past. But there's also more people living in the world today than in the past. You know what I back there in Paul's time, population in the world was much smaller, but the purpose was still great. Today, the world is what? I heard a statistic this week, it's about 7 billion now. We're about ready to hit 7 billion people. So many more people. And therefore, we need to make sure that the desire to go out and reach those people is even greater. You know, sometimes the GPS in your car tells you you need to make a legal U-turn. I don't know if you've ever heard that one. Make a legal U-turn. Meaning that you need to keep heading in the wrong direction before you can turn around. Aren't you thankful that God allows you to make a U-turn anywhere at any time? Amen. And if we've been heading in the wrong direction, then we don't have to worry about if there's a ditch or a median. We can go ahead and turn around and go right back the other way. Amen. He allows for that immediate U-turn at all times so that we can get back in the direction. Tonight, let's just commit to our heart to go back. If we've left that first love of Christ in our hearts, let's go back to that. Let's seek to avoid the areas in our life that distract us and pull us away. And let's keep our eyes out along the way for anybody that needs to jump on board and lead them to the Lord and show them what Christ has done for us.